everybody. Thank you, Lizzie. Could everybody go to Colossians chapter 1? Been going through Colossians the past two times I've taught. Just kind of taking it verse by verse almost. So Colossians 1. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for your spirit. Thank you that you're here with us. And just pray that Jesus would be revealed and that you would edify us. Amen. So my desire and goal for teaching through Colossians, if there's one thing that I hope that everybody can take away and that I take away, is that Christ would become more exalted in our minds. And down in verse, it's 18, I think, Paul says that all things were made by Jesus and for him, and that in everything he might be preeminent. And so God's desire, his goal for us, is that Christ would become preeminent in our minds, in our hearts, in our affections, and in the way that we're walking out our relationship with him, that he would be preeminent. And so that is my desire for you guys and for myself. So I want to continue on to the next verse that we, last time I read, I went over verse 10. Today I just want to talk about verse 11. So Colossians 1:11, he says, "May you be strengthened with all power, according to his glorious might, for all endurance and patience with joy." So Paul knows that the Colossians have a need for strength and endurance and patience. Now, I think that should lead us to ask why, and I think we all know the answer why, but why as Christians do we need strength and endurance and patience? And the reason is because of suffering. Paul was aware that this church, because it was obvious that this church had received Jesus. They had received the gospel. And so he didn't have to know or see specific things going on, but he knew that because they had received the gospel and because they were following Jesus, that they were going to suffer. They were going to have struggles and tribulation. Because that is part of what we have been promised to experience. The moment that we signed up to follow Jesus, we also signed up for tribulation and for suffering. Acts 14:22, Paul says that through many tribulations we must enter the kingdom of God. 2 Timothy 3:12, Paul says that indeed all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. When we hear of persecution, we think of our minds, I think, automatically go as Christians. Our minds automatically go over to China or to Africa or to some third world country where there's just this heavy physical persecution going on. This verse says that we, living in America, having all the physical provision we need, that even we are going to be persecuted. If you have a desire in your heart to live godly in Christ Jesus, then this verse here promises that you will be persecuted. You will suffer. And persecution doesn't have to mean that ISIS is coming and knocking down your door and beheading you. Persecution can mean and tribulation can mean just the everyday struggles and disappointments and temptations and whatever struggles and issues and difficulties and hardships you're going through that are hindering and getting in the way of your joy and peace in Jesus. The Lord looks at those. He looks at his children who are enduring those things and putting their faith in him in the midst of those hardships. He looks at those things and calls them tribulations and persecutions. So So I want us to first just, when I'm talking about suffering and persecution and tribulation, that doesn't always necessarily just mean the big things like cancer or a divorce or a death, that you're experiencing a death in your family or somebody close to you. When we think of suffering, we automatically think of the big things like that. But biblically, and what Paul would teach us is that it's the small things too. It's the small difficulties and hardships that come in between you and your walk with the Lord. Those things he looks at and he counts those as tribulations and persecutions. So Paul was aware that the Colossians, because they had received the gospel, that they were going to suffer. And so they needed, what he says here, that he's praying that they'd have strength. He's praying that they would have endurance and patience. And not only that, but that they'd be able to have it with joy. And obviously, for us, knowing Jesus and the promises that God gives us in him, that is our source of joy. We can have joy in the midst of whatever trial and suffering we're going through because of who Jesus is. So I mentioned that my goal, my desire is that Jesus would be preeminent in us, and that when I teach, my goal, my desire in teaching is more and more becoming nothing more but that Jesus would be more revealed and more fully formed in us. And so so I kind of want to see, I want to show and look at how in our suffering, Jesus is the beginning, the middle, and the end, that he is preeminent, that he is the one holding it all together, that our suffering is all about Jesus, just like every other aspect of our lives should be about Jesus. Again, we're kind of skipping ahead, but down, if you look down further in Colossians chapter 1, it says that all things hold together in him, and all things were created by him and for him. And so that is true for us, and that's true for suffering. So God's purpose for suffering is Jesus. God doesn't just ordain suffering for Christians and promise suffering for us just arbitrarily. God has a purpose for our suffering, and that purpose is Jesus. Jesus, in verse, let me see, where's that at? Somewhere, I don't know where it's at. It's somewhere in chapter 1, I think, where Paul says that so that Jesus can be all in all. God's desire and goal for us is not that we would become better at not sinning or better at reading our Bibles or better at doing Christian things. God's only desire for us is that Jesus would become all in all in us, that we would get our minds off of our abilities, off of the good things that we need to do for God, and that he would so get our relationship with Christ so tight and so close-knit with him that he would become all in all in us, that all of the good things that we do and all of the bad things that we don't do would be Jesus doing those good things through us and Jesus not doing those bad things through us, if that makes sense. So God's purpose for us in suffering is that Jesus would be all in all, that Jesus would become preeminent in us. That is God's goal when he allows us to suffer. John the Baptist, when he was talking to some of his disciples, he said, he must increase and I must decrease. Or it might have been the other way around, but he was saying that he had to decrease. His life, his goals, his desires, his desire was that he would decrease and become less and less, and that Jesus in him would become more and more. So that is God's goal for us in suffering, that Jesus would be all in all. Romans, go to Romans 8 real quick, 8:29. Romans 8:29. Paul says, we know that for those who love God, I know you guys all know this, like the back of your hand. We know that for those who love God, all things work together for good. For those who are called according to his purpose, for those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. When you got Jesus, you didn't just get eternal life, but when you got Jesus, you got this thing called predestination. In Jesus, there is predestination to become like him. So anybody who becomes attached to Jesus automatically gets God's work in their life to make them more like Jesus. And once you're attached to Jesus, God puts you on a track where your entire life and all the circumstances, all the events, whether good or bad, he works those out to where the end result is becoming more like Jesus. And that's what he says here, that he predestined us to be conformed to the image of his son. So God's goal is that we would all not become individually more righteous or individually better Christians. His goal is that each one of us, that we'd be able to look around at all of us and we'd just be able to see, you know, I'd be able to look at Jonathan and see Jesus in Jonathan, not seeing Jonathan becoming a better Christian. And my goal, my desire for my wife is not that I would get her to be a better Christian, but that I would get her to attach herself more to Jesus and his life, and that the image of Jesus, God's son, would be more fully revealed in her and come out more in her. So God's desire for us, again, like we see here in suffering, is to conform us to the image of his son, to make us like Christ. And it's the same thing that John the Baptist said when he said, I must decrease and Christ must increase. So that is what God is doing for us in suffering. Philippians 3, go there real quick too, Philippians 3:10. Paul kind of says the same thing, but in another way. So, I'm going to start in verse 8. He says, indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith. That I may know him in the power of his resurrection and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible, I may attain the resurrection from the dead. So Paul's goal was, again, this thing here that I'm talking about. His goal, the greatest longing of Paul's heart, was that he would become like Jesus, that Jesus' life would become more fully formed inside of him, and that Paul would cease to live more and more, that Paul's desires, Paul's goals for life, Paul's attitudes toward people and toward circumstances and toward the world, that Paul would more and more die, and he'd put more and more of Paul off, and that he'd be able to put more and more of Christ on. And so, again, you see here that the method, one of the methods that God uses, Jesus is the method God uses to make this happen. God's goal is to make us like Jesus, and God uses Jesus to make us like Jesus. But you see here that the method is Jesus' sufferings, that Paul is saying that I may know him, the power of his resurrection, and that I may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death. So Paul knew that in order to become like Jesus, the way that Jesus was when he resurrected in his glory and perfection, that in order for Paul to experience that and partake of that, to become like Jesus was when he resurrected, he first has to experience the death and taste of the death that Jesus tasted. Because Jesus had to die first before he resurrected. And in the same way, when we embrace the gospel, we're embracing Jesus' death. We have to first embrace Jesus' death so that we can experience Jesus' life. We have to first die so we can live. We have to die with Christ so we can live with him. And so what Paul is saying here, and I think what in other places he reveals, is that our suffering today, any suffering that we endure, whatever it is, not just the big things, but whatever tribulations or hardships you're going through, if you're going through those difficulties as a follower of Jesus and you're remaining in faith in him in the midst of those, that you are partaking of Christ's sufferings. I don't understand how that works, but I think that is what is taught clearly in the scriptures, is that the Lord will use our sufferings and that he will use those to allow us to partake of Christ's sufferings so that he can more fully let Christ's life be formed in us. So God's purpose for our suffering is that we would be conformed to the image of his son. So what that means, again, is in Matthew 16. Actually, go ahead and go to Matthew 16. Again, I know you guys all know this verse. But I want to look at what our suffering is, what it looks like, and I think it all consists in what Paul says back there in Philippians, that when we suffer hardships, we are partaking of Christ's sufferings. Matthew 16, 24, then Jesus told his disciples, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? Or what shall a man give in return for his soul?" So Jesus is saying whoever wants to follow him, they have to embrace his cross. They have to embrace his sufferings. They have to embrace his death and his dying in order that they may experience his life. 2 Corinthians 4:8, this is really a good I guess just detail of what I think this looks like. What does it look like to experience Christ's cross and to taste of his sufferings? 2 Corinthians 4:8. Actually, I'm going to do 7 too. But we have this treasure in jars of clay, to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed. We are perplexed, but not driven to despair. We are persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed, always carrying in the body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our bodies. For we who live are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So death is at work in us, but life in you. So I think in some way, if I went around this room and we're all talking together, I think all of us are partaking in a measure of this. In perplexity, in affliction, persecution, we're being struck down, whatever that looks like in your life. But if you have Jesus in you, I think that you'll be able to say with Paul that you're perplexed, but you're not driven to despair. You're persecuted, but you're not forsaken. You're struck down, but you're not destroyed. But again, we see here Paul saying that these sufferings that he was experiencing and these sufferings that we experience, what it is, if we're in faith in Jesus, it's us partaking and experiencing Christ's death. And Paul will say later in 2 Corinthians that he boasts and he rejoices in his weakness, because when he is weak, then he is strong. So Paul started to understand, and I'm slowly starting to get the fact that when I'm beaten down, when I'm crushed, when I'm perplexed, when I'm struck down by circumstances or whatever it is in my life, that it's in those times when I'm experiencing the death of Christ, and then I begin to realize I'm absolutely powerless and I'm absolutely have nothing but weakness. But then I go to the Lord in faith and I look to Jesus and who he is, That's when I experience the most life. When I'm beaten down and crushed and God removes me out of the way, then he can allow Jesus to come and live his life through me, and only then. And so I just want to say for you guys that, and just encourage you that, that your perplexity and your affliction and your persecution and your being struck down, whatever is causing that, whatever that is, again, I just can't emphasize that enough. It doesn't just mean big things like cancer and death and divorce, you know, the big things. That means the little things, the little disappointments in life, the little hardships that you're going through. God is putting those in your life. He's putting those on the track of your life so that you can be conformed to the image of Christ. And he's putting them there and testing you to see what will you do with those things when you're suffering and when you're in tribulation and affliction. Will you get hit by those things, and then will it turn you to anger and bitterness toward God, or anger and bitterness toward people and unbelief, or will you embrace the cross of Christ? Will you say, this is bad, this hurts, this is painful, but thank you, Jesus, for your cross, and I embrace your cross. I embrace your death because I know that you're going to use this death and this affliction to produce life in me. That I'm going to partake of Christ's death so that Christ's life can be manifested in my body. So I love how he says we're always carrying in the body the death of Jesus so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our bodies. I can sometimes just get in the mindset where it's like, okay, I start getting this and I start understanding it and I start submitting to it. And it's like, okay, I think maybe now I can just kind of move past this and move on to other things. You know, I can move on past the suffering aspect of my walk with the Lord. But then it's like, I'll get past one suffering and I'll embrace it and submit to it and Jesus' life is in me. And then it's like, I'll be good for a while. And then the Lord sends me into another affliction, another experience of death. And it's funny that it still catches me off guard because it's so clear, like Paul says here, we are always carrying in the body the death of Jesus. We are always being given over to death. And he says that we who are still in the flesh, as long as we are in our mortal bodies, as long as we are carrying around this Paul will say in somewhere in Romans, he says that the body is dead because of sin, but the spirit in us is life because of righteousness. So our bodies, even though Jesus' spirit is in us and we're saved, we're redeemed, we have his life in us, we still have these bodies that are dead because of our sinful nature. And as long as that's the case, God has to continually take us through that process of the cross, continually take us through affliction and persecution and all these, this list of things here. He has to take us through Jesus' death to move us out of the way so that he can let Jesus' life come through us. So as we read in Romans 8, Paul says that for those who love God and are called, that he works all things for good. So if you're one of those people, if you love God and you've been called according to his purpose, then you can be assured that your sufferings, your tribulations, your hardships, whatever variety they are, James says, count it all joy when you fall into various trials and various temptations. And Peter says something similar to that. And it's like the disciples, the apostles, just really wanted to convey the idea that don't think because your suffering looks like this and another person's suffering looks like this that your suffering doesn't count in this stuff, that your suffering isn't referred to here. But it's the Bible constantly refers to a variety of sufferings. And so, again, if you're called, if you've been called, and if you love God, the promise to you is that he is working all things together, even your suffering, for good. So again, Jesus is the goal of our suffering. And in Galatians 2:20, Paul says, I no longer live. He says, I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. And the life I now live, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. That is the goal. That's the goal that's increasingly becoming my desire, my only desire for, I hope my greatest desire for life. And And I hope I can, that's becoming your guys' desires, that you would no longer live, but that Christ would live in you. And that means Jesus' desires, his attitudes toward people, his attitudes toward the things of this world, Jesus' goals for life, Jesus' affections, that those things are becoming ours. Jesus' goals become our goals. Jesus' attitudes and desires become our attitudes and desires. And that happens as we experience his death. We die to our own life, and we embrace his cross, and then his life manifests itself through us. So we have to experience his death to experience his life. John 12:24, Jesus said that unless a seed goes into the earth and dies, it cannot bear fruit. So again, it's just so clear, such a clear principle that we have to go through the death of Jesus to experience the life of Jesus. So my simple encouragement for you guys is just that you would have that vision for your suffering, that I pray what Paul prayed in Colossians, that you would have that endurance and strength and patience, and that you would be in all of your trials fixing your eyes on Jesus, putting your faith in who he is and who he says and what he says your tribulations and your hardships are. Jesus says one thing about your difficulties. Your emotions, your mind, and the world say something else about your difficulties. Fix your eyes on Jesus and look at what he says. Trust in what he says about your hardships. And know that it is working for you an eternal weight of glory, that the more you suffer with Christ, the more of his life is going to be manifested in you. The more you suffer with Christ now and the more of his life that is put and instilled in you today on this earth, the more glory you will experience in heaven. So be encouraged by that.
Just a quick point I wanted to throw in. You're saying suffering with Christ is such a good reminder because of the fact that Hebrews 12 tells us that discipline produces the peaceable fruit of righteousness for those who are
Christians. Yeah, yep.
So we can suffer with Christ or we can suffer
without Christ. Yeah, yep. Yep. Yes, exactly. Yeah, so exactly. That's that there is suffering, that the fact that we're saved, we have Jesus' Spirit in us, and then we suffer doesn't necessarily mean that that suffering is, like Jonathan is saying, is producing fruit. If I suffer and my attitude becomes unbelief and I'm just rejecting what God is doing and I'm saying, you know, I'm getting angry at the circumstances, I'm getting bitter, and I just don't have faith for it. I'm not putting my faith in the Lord and what he says about it. That suffering isn't going to really do me any good. But if I embrace it, and by faith, I embrace Jesus' cross, and by faith, I trust the Lord, and like Jonathan just talked about that verse, that he's using that as discipline to produce fruit in me. If I embrace that, then it's going to produce fruit in me, and it's going to do good for me. So yeah, good point. Thank you. Are there any other questions or comments as smart as Jonathan's? Probably not. Thank you.